Our Father, today we lift each of these to you whose names have been mentioned, as well as countless others that we know who are on our heart. We may have neighbors, we may have family members, we may have co-workers that we know who are struggling today, either because of the ravages of this disease, this virus, or because of the economic fallout that they've experienced. We know that some are going through unique hardships because of the isolation. And so, Father, today we ask in Jesus' name that your hand of mercy, that your grace, which is sufficient for every time of need that we find ourselves walking through, would be sufficient for each of these situations and for each person in need that we know of and that we lift to you in prayer. God, we pray for the gifts that our people in this congregation and countless others like ours are giving to their church during this time. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be good stewards, that will use these resources to help people stay in their homes and take care of their families and put food on the table and get medicines that are needed. Father, there's so many needs today. And I thank you for this church and for her faithfulness and her support in so many ways. God, we look forward to what you're going to show us in your word this morning. Thank you for this incredible text from John chapter 20. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes in these next few moments, that we might see truths that we've never seen before, that we might gain a word of encouragement or a word of instruction that will help us walk closer to Christ in the days ahead. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I hope that you either have your Bible handy, have it with you, or that you'll follow along as we look together at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I want you to know this morning, the power of the resurrection is real, and we're going to be exploring that power in this text today. There are two ways that I might suggest that we look at this text. The first is to isolate verses 1 through 15. And as we think about that as being kind of the first part, it reminds us what it means to be human. To be human means that we're going to go through some difficult times in life, and we're going to feel the emotional weight of those difficult times. And it doesn't mean that we are sinful because we go through hard times or because we have those emotions any more than we would see that in this story today. Instead, we would see that these are the normal kind of cycles that happen in a person's life because we are human. The hymn writer said, weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. And that's really true. That's who we are. That's what we experience because of the human condition, because we are part of Adam's race and the fall has taken place. But the second part of this message is what we'll see in verses 16, 17, and 18. We'll get to that in just a moment. But first, let's take a moment and read this text. You'll see it on the screen before you today from the English Standard Version. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, the other at the feet, and said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take care of him." Well, there are four words that I want us to see in the story of Mary today. We're going to look at what she felt as she experiences this trauma of the death of Jesus. You know, John has been called the disciple whom Jesus loved, but Mary was probably the disciple who loved Jesus most. She was delivered from seven demons at one time in her life. We don't know the full extent of what her past had been like, but what we do know is that Jesus Christ radically changed her life, and Mary Magdalene loved Jesus as no one else perhaps loved Jesus. And the words that we find in this text give us a little hint about what's going on in Mary's life. All four Gospels tell us that it was the first day of the week, even though Jesus had said two or three times, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the religious authorities, I'll be mistreated, I'll be crucified, dead, buried, but on the third day I'll arise." All four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all refer to Resurrection Sunday as the first day of the week. We see it right here. Perhaps it's because there's something so new that God is doing that they want to reference that and say, this is the beginning where everything changes. The scripture tells us that Mary Magdalene comes to this tomb early in the morning. Now, let me just tell you what I think. This is your pastor's sanctified imagination. You know, I doubt that Mary had slept very much. I bet that sleep evaded her, just like sleep can't be found by some of you when you go through a trauma or a difficult experience. You find yourself waking up at 1 or 2 in the morning, unable to go back to sleep. You toss and you turn. You don't know what to do because you can't get the thoughts out of your mind about what it is that has rocked or shaken your experience or your world. And I think Mary was just like that. And so anxiety seems to be the word that I would give to describe what she's feeling. She is anxious. I bet that Mary didn't sleep much on Saturday. I bet that after Jesus was laid in the tomb, that she went home and sleep just ran away from her. And I bet that on this first day of the week, I bet Mary goes to the tomb early while it's still dark because she's not been able to sleep at all. Her anxious heart is taking such control of her. God's word says that it was still dark, and I don't think those are accidental words. Back in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, listen to what John writes in the prologue to the gospel. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So I think she goes in the dark. I think John uses that word to continue to play that idea of the light of Christ, the light of the promised Messiah coming into the darkness of this world. And at this particular moment in Mary's life, it's still dark. And she's anxious. Not only that, she's greatly disappointed. Look down in the next verse, verse 2. It says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him. So you've got the anxiety of trauma. You've got the darkness that she's walking through of anxiety. And now you find her going to where she last saw Jesus laid in the tomb, and the tomb is empty. And she's disappointed. She doesn't get it yet. She has no concept of the resurrection, not yet. And so this great, overwhelming sense of disappointment is hers. I bet some of you today listening know what disappointment is like. You've either had some significant losses in these last several weeks with your economy, your investments, your portfolio, your job losses, for example. There's so many things that can be disappointing right now. Some of you were disappointed that you couldn't be in church, and some of you were disappointed that you can't be with others, you can't be with family today. The things that we took for granted just weeks ago, they've suddenly been taken away from us. And disappointment is a real and genuine feeling that is yours because you're human. Not because you're bad, but because we're human. We're this side of heaven. And so disappointment is going to be there. It's going to be an experience that you and I face. But there's a third expression that we see in Mary Magdalene's life that I want to call your attention to, and it's the word grief. In verse 11, God's word tells us that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And that word for weeping is a word in the Greek language that reminds us of a heartbroken, deeply felt sob. It is wailing. It's the same kind of mourning that would take place when the paid mourners would come to a funeral, much like had happened at Lazarus' death. And so Mary Magdalene is here, and she's not just having silent tears coming down her cheeks. She is sobbing. Her heart is broken. She loved Jesus much. And now her heart being broken, the grief is overwhelming. And again, let me remind you, it's not a sin for you to be anxious. It's not a sin for you to experience disappointment in life. It's not a sin for you to grieve. And Mary grieves here in a way that simply reminds us of her human love, her heart being broken with Jesus' death. And then we see a fourth word. It's the word confusion. And so verses 14 and 15 illustrate that. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't recognize him. She didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping, and whom are you seeking?" And God's word says she supposed him to be the gardener. So there was great confusion in her life. Maybe the tears had restricted her ability to focus and see. She doesn't recognize the tone or the sound of his voice. Her grief is overwhelming. Her anxiety, her disappointment, all of these things contribute to the degree of confusion that is hers. You know, some people would want you to think that because you go through periods of life where you're anxious or you're disappointed or you're sad or grieving, brokenhearted, or you're confused, that there must be something wrong with your spirit. And that's not accurate. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was one of the greatest preachers of another generation, was a preacher who also experienced great periods of personal depression in his life. He said that God may intentionally allow some suffering for the refinement of our spiritual lives. He believed that God had a purpose for us even in our suffering. That if we experience, he said, a double set of distresses, then he knows that God would be faithful and that he would provide equal twofold mercies. So even though we may be going through the ringer, it seems like, God can use that to refine faith and to make us stronger, to build our character, to help us as we seek to understand how to draw closer to God in times that are difficult, times that are marked by anxiety and disappointment and grief. God can draw us closer in those times. Brothers and sisters, I look forward to the second half of this message. Because if the first half is a reminder to us that this is what it's like to be human, then the second part of this message that begins in verse 16 is a reminder that God doesn't leave us alone in our humanity. God doesn't leave us alone in the hurts and the hardships. God doesn't leave us alone even when we bring some of that on ourselves because of choices and because of sin or because we've rebelled against God. God doesn't leave us in our humanity. But God comes and God speaks an important word to us. Verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Some say it means dear teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Oh, there's so much here that I want to get to this morning. So let me tell you the words that I see that transform Mary's experiences on that first Easter morning. And they're words that I think would be encouraging to us too. And the first word is discovery. Mary discovered the reality of a God who will not leave us in our humanity. Jesus speaks her name, and she recognizes his voice. And some have said that it was a miracle, not only of hearing, that she was able to hear and understand that that's her Savior, her Lord, her Master, her Teacher, the one she loved so dearly. But she was also able to see something in that experience that heretofore she was unable to see. I want to encourage you to look at an Old Testament passage to help understand some of this. It would be found in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'm going to read part of this to you today, tell you a little bit of the story. The Syrians have encamped around the people of God, the Israelites, and they're doing what they normally do in a military conquest situation. They're building their siege ramps. They're about to launch an attack. Elisha is now the prophet, seer, speaker of God to his people. And Elisha has a young mentor that he's training and raising, perhaps to serve in the same capacity. Elisha has this great confidence in God's ability, but the young man does not. In verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 6, so he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. Now, these are the Syrians coming in against the people of God, and with a great army, they are surrounding the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? See, there's anxiety. There's certainly disappointment. There's grief because he thinks that they're going to get wiped out. There's confusion on this because he's forgotten who's really in charge. And here's what Elisha says to him. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed, and he said, oh, Lord, please open the eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So something happens. There was a sense of a spiritual awakening. The eyes are opened in that Old Testament story. And in this New Testament story, the eyes of Mary are opened. Let me tell you, here's what I'm doing every single morning that we're apart. I've been doing this for the past couple of years, but I want you to know my prayers are more focused right now than they've perhaps ever been. I'm praying every single day that God will use this experience, this COVID-19 shutdown, this worldwide pandemic, to bring a spiritual awakening to the church, to the people of God, to the people who don't know Christ, that God would open their eyes, that they would see that there's a God who did not leave them in their humanity, but God comes to them to say, there's a better way. This text also goes on, and it reminds me not only of this sense of discovery, but there's this immediate sense of worship. Mary clings to Jesus because she's so excited to see him, and she bows down. Presumably, she's got her arms wrapped around his ankles, and she's there at his feet where she had once been before, kissing those feet, drying those feet with her hair. And so we sense that as Mary has this resurrection worship experience, that everything in her life has the opportunity now to suddenly be transformed into something miraculous and beautiful. John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. John is telling us the story of Jesus. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow after me. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life. And then Jesus talks about laying down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this. Then he lays down his life for his friends. Mary finds herself grasping his ankles, worshiping him, pouring out her heart. She'd gone from this desperate sense of grief to this overwhelming sense of joy in such a short time. And worship was the natural response to that. And then the third thing that we see in Mary's experience is witness. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and she announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. Her eyes had been open, her ears had been open, and she's had an experience, and now she can't do anything except be obedient with that. Jesus tells her to go and tell his disciples, and Mary goes, and can you just imagine her standing there preaching to those disciples and saying, I have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a couple of things that I want us to begin to think about as we close this time of worship and study of God's Word. First, let me take you back to verse 12. In verse 12, it simply says, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. You know, I've read that text hundreds of times as a disciple of Christ, as a pastor. You've been in Bible studies. You've read this passage over and over again. And sometimes there's a spiritual insight that you gain as you read something. Even though you've read it before, you may not have seen it quite like that before. And that happened to me as I was preparing this series of messages. I saw that image of the two angels, and I saw for the first time that they were sitting apart from each other, one at the head, one at the feet, where Jesus' body had lain. And it reminded me of what God's Word teaches us in the book of Exodus, where Moses is given the instructions by God to build the Ark of the Covenant. And in those instructions, I'm going to read them quickly from Exodus chapter 25, beginning with verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, hammered work. And you shall make them of the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on one end and 1 cherub on the other end. These are angels. And of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above the overshadowing of the mercy seat. With their wings, their faces, one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. And there I will meet you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Now, I don't know this for certain, but let me tell you what I believe. I believe that as Mary Magdalene comes into that tomb and she looks for the second time, she wants to make sure that it's empty, and she sees those two angels and she sees the space where Christ once laid dead. I think she saw a preview of heaven. I think she saw something about the promise, mercy that God has for his children. I think she saw something about, in order for the mercy seat to have its full value, there had to be the sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, God, slain from the foundation of the world. And there in that mercy seat, God meets her. You see, God loves you too much to leave you in your humanity. He loves you too much to leave you to anxiety and disappointment and grief and confusion. He loves you too much to leave you in such a stage that you find yourself hopeless. And so this God comes to us with the power of the resurrection. And that power means that sinners can be saved, that believers can be forgiven, and that we will find strength in our time of need at the mercy seat of our high priest, Jesus. The writer to the book of Hebrews sums that thought up remarkably when he says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." Oh, there's never been a time of need like you and I are living in today. There have been other times of need, but there's never been one quite like this. You will always look back and remember the year that we could not gather for Easter worship. But oh, my friend, please today, if there's never been a time in your life when you've approached the mercy of God, the grace of God, then my prayer for you today is that your eyes will be open spiritually. Your ears will be open spiritually. You'll see Christ. You'll hear Him calling your name because He loves you. He loves you far too much to leave you in the state of the fall. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded by the fall. Jesus today will save you. He'll come into your heart if you'll ask Him. He'll wash away the sin. He'll give you a brand new start. This will be your first day walking in the light as He is the light. Let me invite you to bow your head and to pray with me today. Our Father, I am so grateful and so thankful for the trustworthiness, the truthfulness of this testimony that we call the Word of God, the Bible, the story that tells us about your love for us. It diagnoses every one of us to the core that we're sinners in need of a Savior and that there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, but God, in your mercy and in your grace, you made it possible. Jesus took our sin. He died on the cross. He satisfied the wrath of a holy God so that we might have access to the Father. He brings the possibility of an at-one-ment, an atonement, a reconciliation that we can come to you. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you that wherever we are right now in this moment, that there's an opportunity for us to respond to you. And now today, as you're listening to me, if you're here and there's never been a time that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, would you bend the knee and bow your head? And would you open your heart? And would you say yes to the love of God that sent Christ to you? Father, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm asking Jesus to come into my heart. I'm asking Him to save me. I don't deserve it, but God, I'm asking for you to please open the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears of my heart that I might know Christ. Believer, if there's been a delay in your life because of hard-heartedness or a wandering spirit or a sense of not being close to Christ, today would be the day of rededication. Today, believers can be forgiven. Today, because of Easter, because of the empty tomb, you can have a closer relationship with Christ. Would you rededicate your heart to Jesus today? God, thank you for your love and your goodness, your mercy that is overwhelming, your grace that comes in at just the nick of time. We give you thanks today for a risen Savior, and it's in his name that I pray. Amen.